It's not fair. Have you ever thought that? It's just not fair. Have you ever said that? Well, of course you have. So have I. We all have an instinct for what is fair, for what is just. Well, truthfully, I have a very strong instinct for what is fair for me. It is a little less honed with regards to what is fair for you. And when it comes to what is fair, well, we want it now. We don't want to wait. We do not like to be treated unfairly. Now, that instinct immediately puts me at odds with my faith. The heart of my faith is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. If ever there was unfair, that was unfair. The one truly innocent man, whipped, humiliated, nailed to a plank of wood, completely unjust pain and suffering. And then I come to a verse, such as we just had read for us, 1 Peter 2:20. For if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is grace in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in His steps. So right at the very core of my faith is this. I have joined myself to a man who suffered gross injustice, and he expects me to follow him and do the same. Is that what you signed up for? So let's try to understand this. You see, the Bible tells us that justice or fairness is a future event. Justice will happen, but it has been postponed by the cross. Justice was postponed so that you could be justified, so that an evil person could be declared righteous by Jesus' blood on the cross. Now, justice was not dispensed with, it wasn't done away with or put aside. Rather, justice or retribution was poured out on Jesus for us, or for those who do not receive Jesus. It was delayed until Jesus returns. And then he will bring about a final and complete justice, namely the judgment of all humanity. But until that day, well, we live in the days of mercy. And those who receive God's mercy in this age cannot expect justice at the same time, because mercy and justice are incompatible. You cannot have them both at the same time. When Christ does bring about his justice, it will be perfect, it will be complete, it will be eternal. But in the meantime, mercy requires us to postpone justice and to put our hope in God, who will vindicate his people as we wait patiently for him. It's worth reflecting, this is why Jesus was rejected by the Jews. He was rejected because the Jews wanted and expected a saviour who would bring them justice. And for them, that meant the end of the Roman occupation. That was their particular unfair situation. And then Jesus came telling them, "Blessed are the meek. Love your enemies. Do not resist evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Jesus understood that he had come to bring mercy and to overcome evil with good, and that justice would have to wait until another time, a future time, to his return. Most of you won't know that I was bullied very badly at school, both primary school and high school. And I learned to stand up for myself, and I learned when I couldn't stand up for myself, and it was wiser not to. And I learned to dream of exacting my revenge on the boys who humiliated me. I remember having my lunch taken from me on a daily basis. And I took a great deal of satisfaction in preparing some very special sandwiches for the offenders. Sweet justice. I paid for it, but it was worth it. I still enjoy reflecting back on that. I had to look after myself, or so I thought, because I didn't trust the school authorities. There was no way they were going to do anything for me in those situations. That's not our situation. We have an authority. His name is Jesus, supreme authority to bring about justice, raised from the dead, judge of the living and the dead, just not yet. And in the meantime, we are to entrust ourselves to him and wait. And in this way, our confidence in the midst of suffering becomes a testimony to that future judgment and to God's mercy through the cross. Our patient endurance begs the question, why would you do that? For those who are watching on, why would you do that? Why would you not curse those who curse you? Why would you pray for those who take your very life? Why would you love your enemies and refuse the opportunity to take revenge on those who have hurt you? Why would you do that? Well, only because you can see something beyond, something greater, a day when Christ will bring God's perfect justice. Only because in the meantime, mercy triumphs over judgment, love over hate, and faith triumphs over sight. Only because Jesus triumphed over Satan through his suffering, which was a gross injustice, and that's what he calls us to do as well. Only because you recognize that it is not fair that Christ was crucified, and yet he was crucified for you. Only because justice has been postponed so that you could be justified. So let's have a closer look at the passage. We're looking around verse 21, 1 Peter chapter 2. And what was the example that Jesus left for us? Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. What was the example? Because after all, it's not as though any of us can die for someone else's sins. So how do we follow Jesus' example if it's not possible for us to do that? And the answer is, we follow Jesus' example in this. Though he was innocent, yet he trusted himself to God his Father when he suffered. He didn't try to get personally justice. Verse 22, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't deserve to be spat on and despised. He didn't deserve the crown of thorns or execution as a criminal. All of that was profoundly unjust. Verse 23, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. when he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Isaiah chapter 53, the suffering servant, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, and he was silent before his accusers. Jesus submitted to the human authorities, even though they condemned him unjustly. How could he do that? Because Jesus knew that there was and is a higher authority with greater purposes, and those purposes include both mercy and justice. And what was the outcome of that injustice and his suffering? Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. In other words, on the cross. Jesus' submission through this injustice brought about the very salvation that we rely upon. He bore our sins in his body. He paid the penalty. Now, we do not have Peter's preparation for understanding the image, he bore our sins in his body. But the image is profound and it's deeply confronting. We don't have the background because we have not witnessed on a very regular basis lambs and bulls and goats sacrificed in the temple. That was a graphic picture. The sinner would confess his sins with his hands on the head of an animal. The animal was then slaughtered in his place. And as the blood poured out, the animal died and the sin was paid for by death. The wages of sin is death. And every time that happened, the sinner was reminded the wages of sin is death. And the death of the animal was a substitute for his death. Now, in the New Covenant, we know that the blood of bulls could not take away sin, but the sacrifices of animals was a picture which pointed them and us to Jesus, whose blood can and does take away sin, because he was the perfect Son of God, the Lamb of God, who takes away sin. His blood is sufficient to pay for your sin and mine, and to turn away God's anger. And if you do not yet know this, please speak to me afterwards. Please come along to explore on Tuesday night. But on the other hand, it doesn't matter if you've heard this 100 times or 1,000 times or 10,000 times. Because it is always a reminder we should not think lightly of our sin. If our own death does not confront us with the wages of sin, there is an inevitable payment that has to be made for our turning away from God. You can't get away from it. You have to pay up, or Jesus has to pay for you. If it's not a reminder in our own death, a confrontation with the wages of sin, then Jesus' death should be that reminder. My sin cost Jesus his life, as did yours. Thank God he gave it willingly out of love. This is God's mercy. Was it just? Absolutely not. Not even remotely. But it was merciful. And therefore now we live in the days of mercy, not justice. In the meantime, until justice comes, we have been healed and returned to the shepherd and overseer of our souls, if we are following in his footsteps. And then we are not called to deliver justice. We're talking in personal terms here. Not governments, we'll come to that in a minute, but at a personal level, we are not called to deliver justice, but mercy. And we can't expect justice when we have received mercy. So we have this privilege to imitate the magnificence of the Father's mercy, to rise above retribution, which we could never deliver justly in any case, to reflect God's goodness and love, to overcome evil with good, and to show mercy even towards those who would show no mercy towards us. You will, I'm sure, remember the four children, Sienna, Angelina, Anthony, and Veronique, killed in 2021 when a man with 7 times the legal blood alcohol limit ran his car over them as they were going to buy an ice cream down the road here at Oatlands and killed them. And that was shocking. I still remember the sirens, wondering what was going on. What truly shocked the media, because these accidents and terrible things happen from time to time, what really shocked the media was that the parents would publicly and sincerely forgive their children's killer. What an extraordinary thing. The Abdullah family. How could they do that? And the answer is because they believe in Jesus and they believe in mercy and a justice to come. They made it very, very clear. That's personal justice and personal mercy. And it's mercy, not justice. But inevitably, this brings us to another question that concerns governments, because the fundamental role of governments is actually to deliver justice. And rightly, in our nation, of course, this is our political representatives who make laws, it's our courts, it's our police. And put simply, governments exist fundamentally to bring about justice. But in this world, justice is never more than an approximation. It's rough justice, and there is always room for corruption. And worse, governments will sometimes do the reverse and persecute the innocent, including believers. So what do we do then? And Peter's command is simple, verse 13, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be the emperor or to governors. Now, who was the emperor when Peter was writing this letter? The answer is, it was the neurotic and utterly unbalanced man with the name Nero. Now, his persecution of Christians probably had begun at this point, but hadn't reached its climax. That was after this letter was written, but the letter anticipates it. And in the face of that persecution, Peter says, verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. In other words, even if governments do not deliver the justice that they ought to, and bear in mind they ought to, we are never vigilantes. That's not for us. We're never the ones who will take it upon ourselves to deliver the justice that we feel should have been delivered. Rather, we are to do good and show mercy, even in that context. And if we suffer unjustly, verse 19, this is grace when, mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. Men, I'm very sorry. You are not John Wick. I'd like to be John Wick, but it's not for me. Peter then applies exactly the same principle to slaves under their masters. And it is not remotely a stretch to apply that to our work situations. Which of us has not had to work under a boss who just loved using his authority a little bit too much? We know that situation. I can remember one occasion. This was before I went into ministry, where I was so angry with my boss, this was in a secular workplace, that I literally and physically was not able to see. That's how angry I was. But Peter says in verse 20, if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is grace in the sight of God. Now, Peter then takes exactly the same principle and applies it to wives and husbands. I have not got time to deal with this in depth. Not today. But there are a couple of things just as you read that passage to notice. And the first is this. The principle is exactly the same. Wives to submit themselves to their husbands. But notice the passage says very explicitly what husbands are to do as they love their wives. Please take note of that. And please understand that there are limitations to this. That is to say, just as it is perfectly legitimate for Christians to flee from a government which persecutes Christians and does what is evil, as it is legitimate for Christians to flee from that situation, so sometimes it is perfectly legitimate for a wife to flee her husband if he is abusing and mistreating her. I would like to spend more time on that, but I'm not able to today. What is the point of all this? This is how mercy triumphs over judgment. When Jesus suffered the gross injustice of the cross, he brought salvation and life and peace. When we suffer the injustices that come our way, and we do so with patience, continuing to do good, it is a living demonstration. It is the triumph of mercy and love over sin while we wait for justice to be done. That is true in the face of governments. It is true for masters and slaves or servants in our work situations. It is true of husbands and wives. Verse 12 is the key to all of this. Verse 12 is an introduction to the whole passage. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. That is, that they might recognise God showed me the truth, and perhaps they will come to salvation through your testimony in the midst of injustice. So, what should we do? Friends, the answer is we are to entrust ourselves to God. He will save us and he will bring justice, but he will bring it in his own time, not in our time. So there is a little exercise that I would like you to do. How do you react when you feel like you've been unfairly treated? Do you get irritated? Do you get angry? Passive-aggressive? What is your default? Mine is passive-aggressive, I confess. Now, can you think of a time where you have been unfairly treated? Maybe it was your boss, your spouse, your son, daughter, mother, father, friend. It shouldn't be too difficult to think of a time, because they tend to imprint themselves on our minds. You know how we remember things and we rewrite the script? I'm sure you've done this. We rewrite the script so that what we wish we'd said or what we wish we'd done runs through our head. I wish I'd done this. I wish I'd said that. Well, now I want you to rewrite the script from that incident, but I want you to rewrite it thinking instead of raging in your heart for justice and retribution. I want you to rewrite it so that you can think, how would I have shown mercy? How might I have shown mercy as my Saviour has shown mercy to me? Rewrite the script. How could you entrust yourself to God who will bring his own justice in his own time? Rewrite the script. How could you continue to do good even for the very person who has mistreated you? In 1948, a band of communists took control of Sun Chun. And if you don't know where Sun Chun is, it's just south of the border between North and South Korea. These communists executed two sons of Korean pastor Yang Won-son. I may not be pronouncing it correctly. Two boys, Matthew and John, died calling on their executioners to have faith in Jesus. Years later, the South Korean authorities identified Chai-sun as the man who shot and killed, who executed Matthew and John, and they ordered that he be executed himself. Matthew and John's father, Pastor Son, requested that the charges be dropped and that Chai-sun be released into his custody for adoption. And he was. He was adopted by the father of the boys that he had murdered. And he became a believer in Jesus. He came to Christ and found forgiveness. Pastor Son wrote these words, "I thank God that he has given me the love to seek to convert and to adopt as my son the enemy who killed my dear boys." That's what it means to follow in the steps of our Saviour. God put aside his justice to give us grace and mercy through the injustice of the cross. He now asks us to testify to that grace and mercy by showing it to others, even those who oppress us. That's not easy. But it wasn't easy for Jesus either. May God give us strength and faith to bear this testimony faithfully. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony of Jesus as he bore it through the injustice of being nailed to a plank of wood and left to die. Father, thank you for his faith and his faithfulness in those terrible circumstances, and that in this way he won for us the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you that Jesus will come again, and next time it will not be to bring mercy but justice. Help us to know this, and help us, please, Lord, that until this day that will be coming, we might, having received mercy, show mercy, and that this might be a testimony in this world of the mercy that has been shown to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.